Let's read in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We will begin at the 26th verse. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab, and his anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." David said, I want you to pay attention to verse 29. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Say that with me tonight. Is there not a cause? Let's say it one more time. Is there not a cause? I want to open up and begin to ask us some questions that the Holy Spirit laid on my heart. He began to ask me the questions, and as I began to say them out loud as he spoke it, my heart began to break. I want to ask you tonight, how much does God have to do before we reach a place where we'll finally trust him? How many songs will we have to hear before we finally come in ready to worship, even as without music? How many trials do we have to go through the same old thing before we get victory enough to where we don't have to endure the same old thing again? How long must we endure these sufferings until we learn through the wisdom of God? When will we let God finally begin to lead us into a place where we're able to be strong? When are we going to understand that it's not just about us, but it's all about him? When are we going to begin to put our differences aside? When are we going to begin to put all the things that we think are good about us aside? When are we going to put aside our denomination? When are we going to put aside what we feel like we know? When are we going to put aside our fundraisers and our buildings and our projects and our programs to finally realize what it is that we've came in here to do? How many people do we have to see perish into hell before we realize why it is that God even saved us to begin with? How many blessings do we have to get before we start calling ourselves blessed? How many times does God have to pick us up before we realize that he's there every single time that we fall? How many times do we have to be healed before we'll finally proclaim that he is our healer? How many times does our minds have to be brought at peace before we know that he is our every peace? How many times do we have to fall before we know that we don't have to fall anymore? How many times do we have to set our Bible to the side before we know that we already have the answer? I don't know about you, but I'll ask you tonight, is there not a cause to come into this place and get your mind ready to serve a living God who has never neglected my need, who has never let me down, who has kept me through everything that I go through? You might see old Jared up here, but I see greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. There is an anointing that is to be used so that he will be your strength in your weakness. How many bad services will we have to go through before we finally make up our mind to join as one with another, to put our differences aside, to put our cliques aside, to put our friendships aside, to put who we like more than the other aside, to put past that we only like family aside, to put past our favorite preacher and get that to the side? You see, you could get a lot more of your word of God if you would just listen to the word and not to the messenger. You could get a whole lot more out of a song if you didn't listen to when they messed up, but get the meaning out of the words that they sing and listen to what God is trying to say unto you. How long must we walk aimlessly confused before we begin to receive what God has given? You see, without a little bit of rehearsal, we'll come in to work and be unprepared for unexpected situations. Now, I would love to go to a church that would have the three songs down and all the church come together and worship. And I would love that there would be just enough people put in prayer requests where it wouldn't take too much time. And I'd love to hear a sermon that was exactly 29 minutes and 30 seconds and give 5 minutes for an altar call so I can get home and get a bite to eat. That would be my perfect service, I'm sure. But I'll tell you, those perfect services that we have modeled and rehearsed to get to the point where we think that this is what church is, this is not the model that God had constructed for us to be able to have. And I'm not here to have church as we call it church. I've come to mess it all up and to tell you that we've got to get to a place where we'll look at life's giants and say, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason good enough for you to give God praise? What does God have to do to get you to dance before Him? How low do you have to go before you'll praise Him in a good day and in a bad day? What will you have to walk through before you'll let somebody else see just how real that God is to you? I look at dry services and I say, is there not a cause? When we go home and we say it could have been better, we didn't do enough. When we go home and say that we could have had it better, you should have done more than you done. The only person that can hinder you from coming in and getting into the presence of God is the same person that draws the breath that you breathe for yourself. It's the same person that rolls out of the bed every single day and makes up their mind either to be happy or to be depressed. It's the same person that accepts the situation or begins to bind against the enemy by faith that you'll overcome. Let me remind you that when you go home and look in the mirror, that you'll see that person looking right back at you. That's the same person that you've got to set in order as given by the Holy Ghost. A temple without the fire will not succeed. A temple without the anointing will not have power. You want to walk in power, get in the glory of God and let it teach you. I didn't come to go through my sermons as usual tonight. I'm reaching a place where I see the same people and we come in and can have the same blessing, the same goodness. Yet when we go through something, we're not willing to get past the things that hinder us so that we're able to enter into fellowship as given by the anointing of the Spirit. You see, if I sat around all week and thought about the faults of the same person and I come into church and try to worship with them, hear this, I am a hindrance to them. Because when I'm not able to be open and free with everyone, as Christ loved me, without judgment, without any spot or blemish thrown upon me, without a stone laid upon me, then I'm able to worship even if it's with the same old Joes and same old Janes. I'm here tonight to tell you that the anointing of God that's within you is the same anointing that will bring deliverance for that need next week and the week after next and the week after next. And the more that you obey God, the more that you can live in righteousness without such a fight. It takes the anointing to bring righteousness into holiness. It takes the Spirit of God to take it from just being a thought that I'm going to do something good into establishing it as part of who you are. It takes the anointing to put down cigarettes. It takes the anointing to put down pornography. It takes the anointing to lay off the things that so easily beset us. Christ came that we would have salvation so that when we believed upon His blood and His sacrifice that we were remitted for our sins. But the Holy Ghost came so that it would keep us in that preserved form of how we were saved. I was baptized by that Holy Ghost. I've heard plenty of people tell me they're saved. I hear people tell me that they need to worship, need to be active on fire for God, but you can't get them pried off the seat. You would think they were glued. I know it's not about if you're standing or sitting or hands raised or not raised. But I'm here to tell you, it's about taking action. We're not all called to be hoppers, if you will, or shouters, if you will, or evangelists or preachers. But let me tell you the reason we assemble together. Because there are things that you possess that I do not. And the gifts that you have will go out and reach a need that I cannot. You'll see a need that I do not. There have been souls saved just because somebody obeyed God when everybody else didn't see it. I'm sure I've told this story before. At the church I went to, I think it was about 22 years of my life, there was a lady that went there. Her name was Mary Ford. And when she began to feel the Lord, she'd shout a little bit, but she'd start going after the need. She would feel who she needed to go to. And I saw people saved by that ministry. She didn't have to get up and have a big name. didn't have a business card, didn't have a radio ministry, wasn't on the internet, didn't have it videoed every single week and put on the television. It was somebody that had made up their mind that they knew who they were and they knew the cause. They knew what they needed to do and they didn't have anything to hinder them to do it. I'm just starting to realize what it is that God has called me to do. What do you mean, brother? You've been preaching for a long time. Yeah, preaching's a gift that God has given me to do. But there's something far greater than just going through the motions of preaching. Oh, there's so much more than just singing. Oh, people can get a feeling, but that's not going to be their strength when they're told the worst news on Monday. We can come in here and worship for a feeling, but those feelings are going to let you down. I felt more bad than I have good the past few weeks, trying to find some refuge, trying to find some peace. And the only thing that I had to hang on to was the self-same truth that I read in the Word of God. I read those truths and I'm reminded that I heard the Word say that I will never leave you or forsake you, but I will be with you always, even unto the end. I know that when I don't feel it in my spirit so great that I still have the truth of His Word to hang on to every time that I will feel like that nobody cares. I could preach on that for another hour. When we feel like nobody cares, there's still a truth for you to get in and receive so that you're able to be sustained even when people do not see your need. What was David asking? It was a two-way question. It was a statement of motivation. And it was a statement of proclamation. He was asking those that were cowering in fear of the giant who was Goliath. They had stood there and listened to this guy go on and on. How many of you listen to people that brag about themselves? And every time you say something about you, they say three more things about themselves. You can't ever do anything good enough that they'll say something else better than what you just said. Almost makes you only feel like that you just need to ask them how they're doing. You know what I'm saying? I've been around people like that. And Goliath had been doing this for 40 days. Just talking about how big and bad he was. Talking about how there was nothing anybody could do. And that they were going to trample upon them. And that the Philistines were going to be victorious. But here came some shepherd boy that wasn't equipped to be what we would see as a man of war. Here came somebody that didn't have the proper armor. They tried to give him some armor. He said, I don't want that. It's not what is true. He said, it's not been proven. To have something proven to you is to have the truth revealed. He had something that he knew was true to him. He didn't have to have a great big suit of armor to know what was true to him. He began to motivate himself, not on how he felt, not on his stature compared to Goliath, but he had a truth that he knew was real. He began to say, I had been brought out of the bear, and I've been brought out of the lion. And then the truth begins to be revealed. He went forth and on the cause that had been proven behind him. Statement of motivation. Is there not a cause? He was saying, do we not have what we need to go forward? I'm asking you, church, every member, front to the back, and you go ask people that aren't here tonight, do we not have enough to go on? Is there not a cause? This isn't for the faint of heart. I'm talking to people that really know God, saints of God in this place. I'm asking you, is there not a cause? Is there not a truth that has been proven when He loved us enough to save us? That even when we don't get blessed with monetary things, that we're still able to say, I know what I have because it's true. And I know what I believe because it's been proven unto me. I know doors what God brought me out of. So everything else that I look at, even though other people look at a situation and say, you better not even try to mess with that. Or you better not try to witness to those. Or you better not try to preach at that service. But yet in myself I know that if He's brought me from this, and He's brought me from that, and that I have the promise of the truth of the Word of God, what should I be afraid of? I'll tell you the answer to that question. There is nothing that we should fear Even when we're told by the doctors that we have cancer, there's nothing to fear. Even when they tell you that you have leukemia, there's nothing to fear. Even when your bills tell you that you're negative $1,000 in the hole, there's nothing to fear. When the government says we're going to be shut down and put you on furlough, go ahead and put me on furlough if you want to. I'm telling you tonight, I do not fear what will come for tomorrow. For the God that blessed me when I didn't have it is going to be the same God that'll take me through even when I don't have what I think I need, because I know what I already got is more than enough. Let's read a little bit. I'm going 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Get there. We're going to read a few verses. I want you to put this on lockdown in your heart. Take this with you when you go and study on this, that God will reveal this even deeper to you. Me as a preacher, it's not my goal to bring out all the mysteries unto you. That's the pleasure of reading His Word, that as you seek it, it can be revealed to you. My goal as a preacher is just to get you to start thinking. If I can get you to think about it, then you'll take action on what you're thinking about. Let's read it, verse 1, chapter 6, 2 Corinthians. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. We're getting real serious. That's saying, don't come into the house of God and sit back and think that God's not able. Don't come into the house of God doubting in your heart. Don't let it be another service in vain. Listen, you'd be better off sometimes to sit at the house if you're going to come in vain. God wants people that are going to come into His temple and use His temple. However you've got to use it, I say use it. Don't let it be another time in vain. We've heard this preached all our lives. We have no promise of tomorrow. And what I leave behind today is what I want to be remembered by. What you do today is what the Lord wants you to leave behind. We can repent for tomorrow if we get the grace of another day. But God is looking at what you're doing right now. How that you'll push out when you don't feel like it. How that you'll serve Him even when your circumstance is greater than your feelings of joy. I felt the anointing of God when He gave me this word. Because I realize that He is greater than the circumstance. No matter the size, God is limitless unto our troubles. And you know what's great about that? He's not only able to move for our needs, but He loves us enough to care to help us. I don't know what's better, the fact that God can do it, or that He loves me in spite of it to do it. I don't know which one's better, to know that I serve a God that can heal me, or to know that I have a God that loves me enough to heal me. I don't know about you, but either one sounds pretty good to me. Verse 2, for He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold now, say now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Oh, God didn't save you yesterday. He saved you today. He saved you in the moment of your life when it mattered the most to you. He brought you out of it in the moment that you needed refuge. When you needed comfort, was God not there? I'm going to preach to you right now. When you needed healing, was God not there? When you needed your companion to line up to the Word of God, was God not there? When you needed somebody to love you, was God not there? When you needed somebody to get you by the hand, was God not there? When you needed a word that nobody else understood, but God knew your need, was God not there? When you needed somebody to stop going down the road to tell you that they love you, was God not there? He has been there. He has proven Himself worthy and most worthy to be honored, to be given reverence, and most of all, to be given a sacrifice from poor, pitiful us. Oh, poor, pitiful me. I've heard this psalm before. There is a difference in pity and suffering. I would never throw down on a single person that is suffering. Never in my life would I do such a thing. But when you know that you have a way to change and use it not, I begin to question what is more important to you. The attention from the suffering, or to be delivered from what you're facing. God is not moved by pity. He is not moved by us singing our sad song. I tried many a prayers pray like that, telling God how bad I had it, how bad I needed help, how I was going through such a hard time. I'll tell you, that was pretty dry times. Try to come into church and serve Him just for the blessing. We don't do that, Jared. That's just you. Well, have you ever came in and just started praising Him because you needed something to change immediately? Then I'm here to tell you that sometimes we've served Him because we wanted the blessing. But I found that when I'm in the fullness of His anointing, I give no regard for the monetary things of the world. As I begin to enter into the deeper depths of His Spirit, I begin to not worry about money and not worry about provision, not worry where it's going to come from or when it's going to come. But I begin to get to a place where God finally has me. When we're to that place, we give no thought for our own need, and we begin to realize just why God saved us. I know that God has called me to work in the appointed time. This is somebody's appointed time right now. God is reminding you that you can't wait for tomorrow to make right what He can help you with today. The Bible said not to let the sun go down on your wrath. That's talking about not letting bitterness settle in overnight in your heart. For bitterness is a seed. It's like a weed. You pluck it up over here. If you let it stay long enough, it'll grow up over here. You get rid of it over here, it begins to come up over where you don't even have anything planted. Bitterness will come and try to steal the joy that you have inside of your Christian walk. And you'll become one of these people like I used to be. Come in and just be here just because you have to be here. You bring your Bible, you clap some, you praise the Lord some, but there is no spiritual fulfillment in your heart. It looks like you're walking a life to be blessed. It sounds like that you're walking a life to be blessed. And people, when they see your life, don't worry about you because they see the motions. But yet we lack the substance thereof. I'm expounding something to you that most people won't take the time to expound. I want you to take this and understand what God is speaking to you right now. We have got to learn to realize that, yes, there is a reason to show up to church, and it's not just to show up. And it's not just because we need to please the pastor to show up. It's not just because we feel like that we're a part of the choir and we need to be there to sing. If it has got to that place in your life where you're just showing up because you're obligated, then we are lacking the inner substance of the anointing of God. If you have lost the passion for your calling, it's very easy to do if you preach full time, sing full time. It's very easy to lose the passion when you work, 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 and you give, 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 but you don't seem to get anything back, back, back into your provision. You feel tired. You're worn out. Your passion begins to dwindle. It becomes an obligation. You'd be frustrated when you don't see people moving, and you get anxiety when you begin to wonder and be in fear of if they're going to receive what you're doing or if they're going to jump up and down when you begin to shout. But I'm telling you, you will reach a place in God when the substance begins to overflow out of you that you'll begin to dance even and not even care if anybody dances with you, and you'll begin to preach even when you know that people will probably not hear a word that you say. There's been some nights that the devil said nobody heard you, and then God would reveal it unto me, the very person. He would show me the face of somebody. He showed me their countenance in the middle of the sermon, and then I realized it's worth it. After all, it's worth coming in Sunday after Sunday. It's worth singing a song even when my voice gets hoarse. It's worth going and singing at churches that don't have the fullness of the anointing. It's worth going to the nursing home and telling them that they're still hope for them in Jesus. It's still worth it to put the broadcast on the radio and do the work week after week. It's worth writing about the mysteries of God. It's worth fighting the good fight. Is there not a cause good enough for you to do the work that God has called you to do? Verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. If there's anything that we're in the business of doing good in, yeah, I'm going there. You better just get in with me and amen it. Might as well. If there's something that we're good at, folks, it's beginning to point out the flaws and faults of others. People that were in the church of Corinth had religion down. They had the motions down. But let me tell you also what they did. They began to try to find fault in everybody around them. It wasn't about seeing the need. It was about seeing the fault. And you see, we read this in the scriptures because God is wanting to teach us not to search for the fault, but to search for the need. When you don't look around at your fellow church members and search for the fault, you're able to serve with them. When you search and find the faults within them, it hinders your linkage that you could have. So both of you will only put 1,000 to flight. You understand where we're going with this? He said where 2 or 3 would agree that he would manifest, he would be in the midst of us. It doesn't take a great big lot of people to get into the presence of God. But what brings me to shame sometimes is that we can't even get 2 to 3 people to come together in the presence of God because we're so busy trying to find fault. We're so busy trying to outdress the one we think is dressing bad. We're so busy trying to talk more eloquent than the one we know is talking worse than we are. We're so busy trying to prove that we're worthy by who we are. And let me tell you, there are some things you'll never tell me. There are some faults that you've committed that I'll never know. There are some things that if they were wrote on your shirt, if your life story was wrote, who would you sell it to? I would find that I would try to burn that book and pretend like it never happened. But I'm here to tell you that I have made a lot of mistakes. And if you spend too much time pondering on the faults of me, then you cannot receive from me what God would bring through me. It's the same way when people begin to sing. You've got to understand this. If you want to keep a church on fire, not up and down, not in need of having somebody else to come in and try to bail it out, if you want to stay together, you have got to learn to help each other in your time of need instead of judging them for the fault they have committed. Yes, they came short. Yes, they went off and said something about somebody to you. You don't have to humor it. You don't have to give ear to it. You don't even have to listen to it longer than 5 minutes. You can get to a place where you're able to witness and minister unto them and lead them to a better way than to give offense. Because I'll tell you this, if you're in a ministry and you get in that kind of business, God won't let you stay in a ministry that it would be tarnished. You'll see your life begin to fall apart around you, trying to come in and pose as righteous, but yet lack it therein. I've seen ministries. You see TV ministries, great big ministries sometimes, and that's the problem with the public eye. The further people can see you when you fall, the louder it sounds. And you may not raise your hand and say you've ever been guilty of trying to find a fault within me. But I bet at some point you probably said, I preached too long, haven't you? It's all right, it's all right, it's all right. You might have said he preached too loud, or, oh, he preaches the same old thing all the time. And, you know, you begin to say little things here and there, and you think it's not doing any harm to anybody. But it just takes a little bit of something to begin to cause division. Division doesn't come down in a big concrete slab. Division comes from within the heart of somebody. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak. And through the tongue that you use has the power of life and death. As you begin to talk about people and give offense to the ministry, you tarnish the reputation of the very church that you go to. We get to the place where we're even ashamed to invite people because we're afraid that they'll get beat down more than they would be lifted up. In Lord Church, if we are in that place where we're ashamed, we better not tarnish the ministry with our hindrances, but put them on the cross of Christ, that he's able to bring us through it.